Well, today we're returning to the book of Psalms, and so if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn with me to Psalms chapter 67. We'll be in the very short psalm of chapter 67. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we thank you that we just have the opportunity to gather together in your name and do what Christians are supposed to do, which is to regularly come together to hear from you through your word and then respond in worship. And Lord, today we, as we do every day, we need something outside of ourself. It's untrue that if we look within, we can find this child within that holds some kernel of truth. We actually need to look outside of us. We need something outside of us. When we look within, we can self-deceive ourselves. We can get lost in the darkness. We can get trapped in pride and self-justification and depression and anxiety and all these traps. But when we look outside of us to you and to your word, that's where we find truth. That's where we find hope. That's where we find good news. And so, Spirit, come today. Help us to see your gospel for all that it is. Spirit, we invite you to do your work in these next moments together, the work that really only you can do of giving us faithful eyes to see the truth of the gospel, to giving us conviction to turn away from sin and everything that keeps us from you, to giving us encouragement where we need encouragement today. Spirit, come and do that work. And I pray, Spirit, that you would not let us leave this room without being changed by your word. Finally, I pray that I would not say anything out of step with your will or your word, but I would simply hide behind the cross today. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Well, if you were around in 1971, I'm sure you heard of John Lennon's Imagine. Now, even if you weren't around in 1971, you should have heard of John Lennon's Imagine. It is a great song. It's one of the great rock ballads of all time, and it's really his dream of a day in a world with no war, no greed, no death. He was imagining a world that was really marked by love, and it's a beautiful tune. But listen to the words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine is a utopian dream, right? And listen, like utopian dreams that don't include the gospel and don't include Jesus, they're categorically naive, right? And listen, that's the danger of Jesus-less utopian dreams. What he does there in those lyrics is he makes diversity, nations, even religion the enemy. And listen, no doubt the nation state has led to colonialism. And no doubt religion has led to jihad. But the nation state has also led to a lot of human flourishing. And listen, humans can't live life without religion. We have souls. And even if we reject all the other religions, we're going to make up our own religion. And listen, religion can be hijacked. It can be misinterpreted. But at the end of the day, salvation is found in our religion. It's also led us, if you've lived accordingly to it and if you believe in it, it's led to immeasurable human flourishing. However, I'm convinced that the success of that song, it's incredibly successful, it really has less to do with the lyrics and it has more to do with the tune, but maybe even the concept of the song. Like the tune is just beautiful, right? It's an amazing song. But most people in 1971, and frankly most people today, we would reject the fundamental presuppositions that undergird the lyrics of that song. Like most people don't view money or business as just like primarily about greed. Or that if we were to just abolish all the nations, then all war would stop. Religion's not ultimately just about killing people or controlling people. When it's done right, it leads to a deep spirituality filled with joy in eternity. However, we all dream and we all imagine of something better, right? Like that's what every beauty queen is after, right? World peace. That's what she's always working for, right? And listen, we long for a day more about unity and less about division. We long for a day that's more about joy and less about sorrow. We all imagine a day where there's greater justice and greater human flourishing. We all have these deep desires for something better and something more. What I'm saying is John Lennon was tapping into something very, very human. There's a very human impulse behind that song. However, when we try to do those things divorced from the gospel, we make some errors. Like what's going on in those lyrics is he actually views that nations and money and religion are the problem. But I think as Christians, we understand that the problem is actually much deeper than that. The problem is us. The problem is the human heart. We aren't the hope, we're the problem. He views humanity as the hope. Christianity sees humanity as the problem, and God's the solution. Like when we look within as the hope, it leads to self-praise, not praising Him. And then we can tend to overlook the blessings of this present moment. There's a cynicalness about those lyrics, right? Like really do away with all possessions? Like there's no way that John Lennon would even attempt to live that way. If you watch the video is made at this beautiful British estate that he owned. You know how he got that British estate? He made a lot of money selling records with the Beatles. He didn't let all the impoverished people of the world live there or in his penthouse in New York City. None of us could live consistently with some of those things. Listen, there's a cynicalness about that, I think. In the face of cosmic and eternal issues, what the psalmist is going to do is he's going to call us up and outside of ourselves. He's going to call us to seek God's future blessing. That's the great call of this. But he's going to do it in order to magnify and glorify God by being grateful for his present blessing. You see, what's going on in this psalm is he's asking God for blessings, but he's also praying, thanking God for his blessings. He's doing both of those at the same time. Now, this is a very short psalm. It's only 7 verses, but it's loaded with significance. And I think there's about 4 movements in here. First, he's going to call us to pray for future blessing. Second, he wants us to pray that those blessings will then lead to praise. And more specifically, he wants to pray that all creation then joins us in that praise. And fourth, we're also not to rush past the present blessings. We're to see the present blessings. We're not just to view all of life through this very cynical lens. So we're to pray for blessings so that all can glorify and praise. Let me read Psalm 67, verses 1 to 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and to make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The first thing I want you to see from verse 1 is a call to pray for future blessings. Again, verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Overall, this psalm is a celebration of God's gracious blessing. This is a happy psalm, okay? This is about God's life-giving, world-ordering power. This is about blessing that's found in God and with God and through God. Structurally, if you're looking at it, there's a chiastic structure to it. So it kind of leads to verse 4. And if you notice, verse 4 actually has three lines, where all the other ones have two. So it kind of treats verse 4 as this climax. But verses 1 to 2 is this request or a plea for blessing. And then verse 3 is this worshipful refrain. And then you get to the crux of the psalm in verse 4, where it's this confession of God's care for all of creation. And then it starts backing out from verse 4, where there's another worshipful refrain. And then the final two verses are like the first two verses, where there's a recognition of God's blessing. But before we can get to the nature of what a blessing is, we need to understand that really what this psalm is a benediction. And a benediction is the most famous one in the Bible is from Numbers chapter 6, where you're probably familiar with this passage, the Aaronic priestly blessing, where he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and to give you peace." Both of these passages, Psalm 67 and then the Numbers 6 passages, they're these benedictions or they're these expressions of blessing. They're prayers of supplication, asking for blessing, but they're also prayers of thanksgiving, thanking God for his blessing. Both of those things are going on here. There's a call for future blessing, but there's a recognition of present blessing and past blessing and thanking God for those blessings. Now, before we can understand the nature of blessing, we also need to clearly understand who he's asking to be blessed. This is maybe the key to really unlocking the meaning of this psalm. Okay, who is he asking to receive the blessing? Well, one of the important things about this psalm is to understand that he's asking for blessing for the particular people of God, Israel. But he's also asking for blessing for a universal blessing for all people. We'll say creation. Again, the psalmist is asking God to bless both Israel as well as bless all of creation. We're getting into maybe the theological weeds here, but hang with me because I think it's helpful to understand this psalm. When you read your Old Testament and you see Israel, Israel can mean a few different things. Broadly, it's the people of God. But more specifically, it can talk about a religion. It can talk about an ethnicity, the Jewish people. It can also talk about a nation state, like there were borders to the nation state of Israel. Therefore, in the Old Testament, and this is not a hypothetical scenario, this is a real scenario that you see in the Old Testament, you could have someone who was ethnically Jewish, who was living in the nation state of Israel, yet didn't believe in God, didn't believe in any of it, rejected all of it. Now, here's what would happen in that scenario. We have to be clear here. They could be ethnically Jewish. They could live in the nation state of Israel, but then they could totally reject the gospel. And you know what would happen when they die? They would not go to heaven. We have to understand that clearly. Now, listen, they could receive some aspect of being part of, or some blessing of being part of the people of God. But we have to be utterly clear on that point. And listen, that extends to today, right? Like someone could be ethnically Jewish. They could live in the nation state of Israel that exists today, and they could not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That means they're not converted. That means they're not a Christian. That means if they were to pass away, it means they would not be on their way to heaven, right? We understand this clearly. Are we in the right categories? And listen, that means that the greatest blessing that the church could do for Jewish people and for people living in the nation of Israel, you know what the greatest blessing we can do for them is? We can share the gospel to them. They need to hear the gospel. I think we should send them some bullets and some other things right now. But that's the greatest blessing that we can give to them. We should share the gospel with them. Just because you're born Jewish doesn't mean you have a free ticket into heaven. Amen? The church today is the people of God. And listen, there are some distinctions between Old Testament Israel and New Testament church. The church crosses nation, state, ethnic barriers. Amen? I'm not Jewish. Maybe you are. I'm not. And I'm grateful that the gospel has gone beyond those barriers. Further, you're not born into the church like you were born into Israel. You're born again into the church. Amen? That's why on Mother's Day, we don't do baby baptisms. We do baby dedications. We say we love these children. We want to raise them in the gospel as a church. We're going to commit to teach them the gospel, to teach them the Bible. But we baptize people when they get converted. That's when you have entered into the church. There's distinctions between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. However, there's also continuity. There's similarities between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. First off, both have been blessed in a particular way by God in order to then bless all of creation universally. In fact, that's the idea of Psalm 67. Through God blessing his particular people, he has this end goal of blessing all peoples. By blessing the particular people of God, all peoples are to be blessed. And hear me, that's always been God's plan. It's always been his plan. And if you don't think so, go all the way back to the beginning of Israel. You know the Abrahamic covenant, right? Genesis 12. Genesis 12 says, I will make you a great nation, is what he tells Abraham. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Why? Genesis 12, 2, so that you will be a blessing. It wasn't just about Abraham and his kids. It was about the entire world. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we're on this side of the cross, so we understand that's primarily about Jesus. And you see that shift in the New Testament at Pentecost in Acts 2. The mission of God takes this very international focus, doesn't it? Like the gospel is being preached in all these different languages, and then it goes out into all the world. All the nations are blessed. Paul recognized this move from Jew to Gentile in Galatians 3, where he says that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So listen, the psalmist is praying that God would bless us. He says us in verse 1. He's praying that God would bless us, his people. But see the link to the blessing of all peoples. This is how God has always worked. He's always blessed his particular people so that then all people would be blessed. Okay, then that raises the question, okay, what is blessing? What does he mean by blessing? Go back to verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The psalmist is asking God for future grace and blessing. That's what he's asking for here. Blessing means God not giving us what we deserve, rather giving us something more and giving us something better. That's what blessing means. Not giving us what we deserve, justice, but giving us something more than that, something better than that. Like when we don't deserve flourishing, he's asking for flourishing. When he doesn't deserve salvation, he's asking for salvation. So he's praying for future grace, future blessing. He's praying for flourishing. He's praying for salvation of the types that they don't deserve. And the image he uses here that parallels blessing is God's face. In Hebrew poetry, it's usually two lines. Sometimes it's three lines. And how they compare kind of unlocks the meaning of it. Here, you got the first line. The second line is not a separate category, and it's not in opposition to it. It actually kind of explains the category. So he uses this image of God's face shining down upon his people. That's blessing. That's what blessing means, is that God's face is shining upon his people. That's a really intimate, personal image. God himself is with his people. You see, blessing means presence. God is with them, and more specifically, as he's with them, he's happy with them. And when God's happy with you, he gives you things that you don't deserve, good things, more things, things that you don't deserve, and that comes from God's presence and God's happiness with you. It's good for God's people to pray for future blessings. I want you to understand that Psalm 67 is a model prayer. Okay, this is a prayer that he's praying. We should pray like this. So God wants us to ask him for blessing. Do you turn to God for blessing? Like, is this one of these rhythms in your spiritual life, even your daily spiritual life? Do you pray for future blessing? Do you ask him to bless your marriage and to bless your children and to bless your friendships? Do you ask him to bless your business and your church and your country? Do you ask God for more and better than what you deserve? Do you ask him for that? I think Psalm 67 is calling us to ask him for that. Now, hear me, I'm not talking about sleazy TV preacher, health, wealth, prosperity nonsense, okay? I'm talking about something better. I'm talking about the face of God shining upon us. When you ask for blessing, you're asking for God's presence to come down. You're asking for something better than money. You're asking for something better than good health. You're asking for God. God's the good news here. Psalm 67:1 teaches us to pray for future blessing. However, also understand that he gives you blessing not just for you. This second movement is to pray that blessing leads to praise. Look at verses 2 and 3. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Notice that the psalmist prays to bless us, again in verse 1, the people of God. But that's not the end of the blessing. It's not just about just blessing us and then we praise God. He saw a connection between God giving Israel more and better than what they deserve to all the nations praising God for it. Do you see that? Do you see that connection? There's this connection between God blessing us with God's ways then being known in all the earth. He saw a connection between God saving a particular people with God then saving all kinds of people. Again, understand that he gives you blessing not just for you. He gives you blessing for you then to share it. The greatest blessing, again, of this passage is God himself. Make your face shine upon us. When God's face shines upon you, he's calling you then to share that with other people. I loved reading through the baptism testimonies that we recently did. That's one of my favorite things we do around here. When someone gets baptized, and I can't remember, we had 5 or 6 last week. They read out these testimonies, and they're beautiful testimonies. They're so powerful. Each and every one of them was very inspiring. And they were these glorious testimonies about how God had changed them. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to understand how God saved us and changed us and blessed us. And then we're supposed to tell everybody about it. We're supposed to share that with other people so that they can then experience this joy of change, which results in praise. Again, we're to share God's blessing. One of the neatest things I've seen over the years in our church is just the generosity of our people. Like, I've watched you buy houses with the vision of hosting a small group. That's so alien. That's so otherworldly. It's so glorious. Like I've watched you give away bonuses to people in need. I've watched you show up, men, with skills that you have to help a widow in our church. Ladies, I've watched you show up and provide meals for a family that maybe had a birth or a surgery or a death. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to share God's blessings. Again, it's good to ask for God to bless us. And then when he blesses us, understand what it means to be truly blessed. Understand that you're to glorify God because of the blessings. You're supposed to then share those blessings so that others can praise him. There's a missionary component to this. So pray that God would bless you with flourishing and salvation. Pray that he gives you what you don't deserve. Pray for those things, but pray that he gives you flourishing and salvation so that you can then share it with the world and they can participate in that blessing. Pray that when you tell others about his blessing, that they will end up praising him. Pray that blessing leads to praise. The third movement, and this gets to that verse 4, is pray that all creation praises. Look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Again, this whole thing kind of drives to verse 4. Verse 4 is kind of like the climax. It's like the central idea of the psalm here. This is kind of this high moment that he wants us to really see. Verse 4, the psalmist has prayed for blessing so that the nations will experience gladness. And that will result in them singing for joy. That's where this is driving to. It's not just about blessing us. It's about the nations also experiencing gladness and getting to sing for joy. The prayer is for blessing, but the goal of that is gladness and joy for all of creation. He's asking for particular blessing for God's people so that then they will share that with the world and then all of creation will experience the happiness of praising God. He saw a link between joy and praise. We all know that famous question, that catechism question, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Of course, we would say glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's really the end of missions. The end of missions is not conversion. Now, conversion is very important. You can't do missions without conversion. But that's not really the end of discipleship. Even the end of discipleship is not just obeying all that I've commanded you. It ultimately ends with worship. The end of mission is glorifying God and enjoying him. That's the goal of all this, is that we are to pray for that all of creation praises him. However, we need to be clear that this praise, this worship, this isn't like blind faith. This isn't like cult-like worship of some leader that shouldn't be worshiped. Notice what he says in verse 4. Elohim is worthy of all praise. He's calling all of creation to praise him. Elohim is worthy of that praise because he judges people with equity. Elohim is fair. Elohim is just. The world is broken, but God has communicated that he will judge sin. There's some real data that supports this, that when you take God out of a society, like an atheistic society, especially even like when the government functions as like an atheistic government, no God, that and this rings true, right? Like if you don't believe that there's cosmic justice, you live life a little bit differently, right? Like if you believe this is all that there is, and you can be as bad as you want to be and maybe get away with it, and then when this life is done, it's done. There's data that shows that those societies are more violent. Kind of rings true, doesn't it? Like, if you know that there's that man in the clouds looking down on you, and you know that you're going to answer for how you live this life, you function a little bit different, right? Like, that's what he's talking about here. God is just, and that is good. You see, this is not all that there is. If you're oppressed, if you're abused, if you've been disappointed in this life and mistreated in this life, know that God is going to make all things right and new. He's a just God. But second, in verse 4, he explains that Elohim guides the nations upon earth. He's not only the judge over all creation, but he's also sovereign over all creation. So God is like directing the flow of the stream of history. We're not deists. He didn't wind it up and then back away. God's like present and active. Like God is in the business of resurrection, and that's what he's doing in this world. He does what seems impossible. Listen, kings die. Presidents are term limited. But God is always, always upholding as well as guiding all of history. We experience hope and happiness when we believe that he is a good sovereign. The blessing of God's people, it leads to justice and sovereignty for all of creation. Therefore, all of creation is to praise the God of Israel. God's justice and his sovereignty, it didn't stop at the borders of Israel. And today, God's justice and God's sovereignty, it doesn't stop at these walls. It goes outside of the church. Rather, he blesses his people so that we can then be a blessing to all peoples. As a result, all the peoples, verse 5, are released to praise God. His goodness and his sovereignty aren't contained in these walls, just like they weren't contained within the borders of Israel. Pray for a blessing so that all creation praises. But is there good evidence that we should believe this? Like, why should we buy into this and not John Lennon's dream of the future, a godless future of no heaven above us? Like, why should we buy into what Jesus and God through his word are teaching? Why should we believe that God blesses his people in order to bless the world? Why should we pray even for these blessings? Why should we call all of creation to praise? Listen, John Lennon saw humanity as the solution to the problem. I think what the psalmist here is saying is that that God is the solution to the problem? Why should we believe that God is the solution? The final thing I want you to see is, see the present blessings, verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. These final two verses, they give us assurance. They give us assurance as to why this is all true. This is the hope of, okay, we can cry out to God for future blessings, and we can really believe that those blessings are going to come. The reason why is, these assurances. The assurance the psalmist gives us is that future glorious blessings await based upon the lesser present blessings that we see today, based upon the harvest. He looks over at the harvest, this mundane thing, this day-in, day-out thing that they all could maybe just tend to rush past. You could look at that harvest and say, that's a product of my hard work, and forget about the rain and all the other stuff that has nothing to do with you. You could look at that and say, that's about me, or you could just rush past it. But what the psalmist says is he looks over at the harvest and he says, see, God's blessed us with this lesser thing, therefore he's going to bless us with this more glorious thing. That's the logic of these final two verses. The taste of earthly blessings, those are signs of the heavenly blessings. Like God is reigning on the earth, therefore his promises about future blessings are true. Again, the prayer was for blessing. The goal was gladness and joy for all of creation. And the psalmist is saying that we can confidently pray those prayers of blessing based upon the assurance that we have of these present blessings that we see. There's present blessings happening right now all around us, and they serve as these signs of these future blessings that are coming. That harvest was a sign. It was pointing to something better that is to come. Do you see the present blessings? Like listen, when I know I'm, you know, hyper-criticizing John Lennon's song. Hopefully you hear it. I think it's a great song. But it is cynical, right? It is pretty cynical. Is that how you live your life? Do you just see your job as this oppressive whatever? You just see nations as these big corrupt things? Do you go through your life and see the present blessings? Like God gives each and every one of us present blessings. Our job is to slow down and recognize them. Like our job is to praise God for them. We're to understand that they're a sign pointing to something better. How have you seen God's hand in your business? Like, have you slowed down enough to give him credit and praise for it? Have you seen God's hand in your friendships? Like, do you slow down and appreciate it when someone loves you well? Are you grateful for them? Are you grateful to God for them? Like, how have you seen God's hand in your family? Do you give God glory for the good in your family? How have you seen God's hand in your spiritual journey? All of us have these ups and downs, and we see God moving. Do you slow down and say, man, God has changed me here? And you praise God for it. He's protected me. He's grown me. He's preserved me. Do you praise God for it? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, these mundane things you do each and every day, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That breakfast that you had this morning, do you see that as a token pointing you to a heavenly feast? That's partially why it's there. Notice it. Be grateful for it. Sing praises about it. That fair wage that you got that helps you pay those bills at the first of the month, that's a reminder that God is good. Notice it. Be grateful for it. Those laughs that you shared with your buddy, that's a reminder that God is going to make all things whole. Notice it. Be grateful for it. Listen, Psalm 67, it's a prayer of supplication. It's asking God for future blessings. But it's also a prayer of thanksgiving. It's thanking God for present blessings and past blessings. In fact, he asked God for future blessings based upon the present blessings that he already sees all around him. So he can pray that prayer with confidence. Like he knows that God gives his people better and more than they deserve. He knows that because he has a history of it. And so based upon that history, He doesn't rush past it. He recognizes it. He sees the Lord of the harvest. He doesn't look cynically at it. He doesn't look pridefully at the harvest. He sees God in it, and he's grateful for it. He sees God's hand in it and God's blessing in it, and then he talks about it. He talks to God about it, and he praises God about it. But the end is also to transform all of creation. He talks about it because he wants all of creation to praise God. Psalm 67 is about God's blessing. Again, it's a supplication. It's a thanksgiving. But further, he's talking about it so that others can experience that blessing. Do you see it? Do you see how his blessing and then him talking about it, that leads to all of creation, all the nations praising? I think likewise, we're supposed to talk about it. Are you talking about how God has blessed you? Like, do you slow down enough and see the countless ways that he's blessing you, even in the mundane routines of your life? Do you then share that with others? Do you praise God for those mundane blessings as you talk with other people about it? You know what happens when you do that? They start seeing it and they start praising him as well. This means that we're to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the blessing, right? That face shining down upon us, that's about the presence of God. That's what Jesus was all about. He was God with us. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is how God is present with us. Jesus is how God is happy with us. He's not happy with you because of all the great things that you do. He's happy with you because he views you through the glasses lens of Jesus. So Jesus is the blessing, and that's how God is happy with us. Jesus is how God has not given us what we deserve. Amen? Like, listen, God's giving you grace and blessing not because you've been so good. He's giving you grace and blessing, things that you don't deserve. Like, you deserve justice like me, but he gives us something better because of Jesus. Are you talking about Jesus with others? And more specifically, talk about how Jesus has blessed the elect people of God. Like those baptism testimonies, talk about how God has changed you. Like talk about how he continues to change you. Christianity is not a one-and-done experience. He's continuing to change you. Talk about how he has convicted you or how he's encouraged you. Talk about how he's carried you. Talk about how he has preserved you. And further, talk about how Jesus has blessed us in order to bless others. What I mean is talk about why you go down to the Tuesday night food bank. Talk about why you do that. Talk about why you host the community group. Talk about the joy you receive from blocking off that Friday morning to go to the men's group every week. Talk about that little lesson that you develop for the kids on Sunday morning, and talk about just the joy you see as they start to praise God from that. Talk about how Jesus has blessed you in order to bless other people. And finally, talk about how he's going to bless us in eternity. Listen, talk about the heavenly bodies that are talked about in 1 Corinthians when you have that friend who's suffering from chronic pain. Talk about that with him. Talk about the beauty of the heavenly unity and diversity of Revelation 5 when all you see is division and strife in this world. Talk about something that's better, that's otherworldly, so this blessing that's coming. Like talk about the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 21, how there's going to be no more crying. Talk about that when that friend is crushed and by the brokenness of this world, that this world is not all that there is. There's this future blessing coming. That's what our hope is in. Talk about God's present and future blessings so that we can have this vision for today, but also so that we can have this vision for tomorrow. That's the role you play in this. Ask him to bless you. And when he blesses you and changes you, then share it with the world. Help those around you imagine something better, something more and better, something better than John Lennon's vision. It's a great tune, but God is offering something better. I thought John Lennon's Imagine, I thought that was a great way to open this sermon, okay? This is a great lead-in to Psalm 67. But as I was kind of working through this, and I do love that song, but I just think God's vision for the future is better. As I kept working through this, I kept going back to Mercy Me's I Can Only Imagine. Maybe I'm playing too much on the word, but I think it's a good way to end. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance with you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is praise you, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I think that's a better vision for the future. I think that that's a more glorious end. We can pray right now for future blessing based upon the blessing that we've already experienced. And we're to do that so that all of creation will sing God's praises. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you. And may he do that so that all the nations will praise him. Father God, thank you just for your word this morning. Lord, I pray your blessings upon us. I pray that your blessings would come down upon us, Lord. And I pray that they would come down upon us so that we could be your missionary witnesses into the world. Not for some sort of slick gospel sales presentation, but so that as we worship, we can help produce other worshipers, that we can be part of others seeing you in all your glory. Lord, make your face shine upon us so that we can be changed and blessed forever, and that we can participate in that mission of your face shining down on all creation. Lord, bless us today so that we can be used by you to bless all of creation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.